Yes, dear Heavenly Father, you deserve the glory. You deserve the glory. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy. Lord, I'm humbled before you to stand with this body of believers, unworthy to do that, and yet made worthy in your grace and mercy. I thank you so much, Lord, that a high and lifted up God would come to earth and sacrifice himself for me, for me. I am so unworthy. And Lord, in your grace and your mercy and your power, you make me worthy. I don't understand that. I don't understand how somebody who is dead became alive, I was cold to you, your enemy, and you made me a friend. Worthy. You are worthy of it all, Lord. You are awesome. You're worthy for every praise and glory we could ever give you for such great things. Great things. Thank you, Lord. Well, good morning, everybody. I was talking to somebody from Sweden, about Sweden, and they really told me an interesting fact that all of the ships in Sweden are barcoded. I said, they're barcoded? Why would they be barcoded? Well, so when the ships come back, they can scan the Navy in. You got to think about it. Scandinavian? Hello? Hello? Are you awake? You're sore you are now, right? That's a dad joke. Yeah, pretty bad. I still think of you guys in Sweden, how wonderful it was. I know some of you were recovering this week and tired. And, you know, I'm at the end of my message, I'm going to share experience of tiredness. How do you get yourself back up? And Peter, today we're going to talk about 2 Peter. Here's a guy, he's facing a cross upside down. He's going to be crucified upside down. He's at the end of his ministry. Jesus told him to feed his sheep. He did that faithfully. And now God has said, yeah, I took you out of jail one time. My angels came and you were condemned. And we took you out of there. That wasn't your time. But Peter, your time is now. And he's an older guy. Not as old as me, probably. But an older guy. He's probably written around 60, 80. So, you know, he wasn't a young man anymore. And he's saying, I want to write a letter to you guys to remind you of the things that God has promised, of God's power and his desire to have you walk a life that is a life of godliness and a life that's alive. So he's writing this letter of reminder. In fact, he says in the verse 12, I want to remind you about the truths of God. People are falling away, and there are lots of false prophets out there that Tim will probably talk about next week. There's lots of bad things happening. I hope you will. I don't know. God's going to tell him what to talk about. But I'm concerned as an elder, as somebody who's, my time has passed. I'm going to be leaving you guys. And I don't want you to fall away. I want you to have a vital life in Christ. So I want to write this letter to you to remind you, because I won't be around anymore. So what does he say? What does he say? He says right away, in verse 1, You got it up there? Verse 2, whatever it is. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's... First Peter. It's Second Peter. Did I give you First Peter? Would you give me Second Peter? He's still an apostle, not a servant. I'll read it to you. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout the world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. I'm reading 1 Peter, and I mean to read 2 Peter. It's all good. God has got all, you know, I haven't found anything in here that I didn't like that hasn't really taken me and said, Dick, you got a lot to go. You got a long way to go. And I'm 72 years old and I'm still trying to learn. But to those through the righteousness of God our Savior Christ who've received a faith as precious as our The New International Version says it's a faith that's precious. The English Standard Version said a faith equal to mine. He says it's a faith equal to mine. It's kind of mind-boggling. This is Peter, whose faith took him out of a boat and had him walk on water. This is a Peter who stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw God come down and talk with Moses and Elijah and Jesus. That's the Peter who's trying to tell you, you have a faith equal to mine. I'm no better than you. There's no second class faith that God gives out. He gives out faith that's equal to mine. You have the faith that go to a cross, be upside down, and have a joyful spirit as your life is ebbing away upside down on a cross. That kind of faith you all have. You know? That's an amazing faith. And he says, I hope you're in 2 Peter instead of 1st, but in verse 3 of 2 Peter, which he's desperately trying to find, it's right here in the book, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So this power, he goes on to speak in 2 Peter, it's power for knowledge. Can you imagine the very concept of knowing God? So many religions, we're going to get the nirvana. We're going to go through... I'm going to go start out here, then there, come back to life 5 different times, go back to this devil, come back to this, all in trying to get to that great and glorious thing where I know God. God says, you're saved. You have the power to know me now. There's nothing else you need to do. That power. He has a power for a call. To give you a purpose in life. That kind of power. He has a power to keep his promises. I'm going to talk about his promises, but God is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps every promise he makes. You know? After the flood, here's a rainbow. I'm never going to flood the earth again. That's a promise he's going to keep. And the end comes, it's going to be a different kind of a purgatory kind of thing, a burning up, a destroying of this heaven and this earth. But he's not going to flood it again ever, because that's his promise. He keeps his promises. He's a power to indwell each of us with the Spirit of God. He gives and indwells each of you that are saved with his power and his spirit. Who has that kind of power? Most of you, I understand, he comes in and dwells. But imagine Cole. He came in on Cole. This guy was dead to Christ, had nothing going for him. He does now. He does now. Because Christ is indwelled Cole. What kind of power does that? You know, even Nate over there is indwelled. It's amazing. Power. Wow. And more than that, he says in this thing, he gives us assurances that what he has promised, he will carry through on. You know? We're all going to, we have a hope that's assured, and he's going to keep that promise. So that there's going to be a day when we're in heaven, and we're going to say, man, what a promise keeper. You know? So, first of all, knowledge. This world, you're walking around in a world full of zombies. It's not a B movie. It's a real world thing. People are zombies. They're walking around thinking, my daughter had that philosophy when she was a teenager. I'm going to think, everybody's got the right to think the way they ought to think. They ought to have their own way to have a world philosophy. And who am I to tell Isaac that he should live the way I do because I love Christ? Isaac has the right to make up his own rules in life. If it's like, you know, you're a Democrat, I'm good. You're a Republican, you're bad. You can make up your own rules, you know, whatever. And it's perfectly fine. And God has a different kind of set of things. He says, there's a knowledge that comes from me. And we're awakened. We become aware when you get saved again that there's a whole new world of knowledge that we thought, oh, we all have. We're going to go to college and get real knowledgeable. Yeah. That's another lie from hell, isn't it? If you've ever been to college, you know what I mean. I found a lot of things in college, and usually it's about how to drink a whole lot of beer at one sitting. I didn't have a very good, productive college life. Let's put it that way. I did scrape by, and I did get a degree, but it was by the skin of my teeth and with summer classes to make up the lost credits I had. I had the draft notice, and meanwhile, I'm trying to go to college and finish up and get a degree before I go into the Army. It's a wonderful time. It was a bad time to win the lottery. There was a lottery during Vietnam, and if you had a bad number, you got drafted. If you had a good number, you didn't get drafted. I had a bad number. Yeah. So, God is real, God is alive, and God is personal. There are people in this world that would look at you today and say, you got to be nuts. Where are you getting that kind of thing from? Where are you coming from? How do you get that kind of thinking going on? It's because your brain has become alive and you have the right thinking going on, but they are clueless zombies. So he has the power to give you knowledge. He has the power to give you a call in life. What does he say? He is a life of godliness through knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He has called each one of you for a purpose in life. Now, you may step into that purpose and recognize it early on, or you may be like me. I'm going through 37 years of banking, and that's my call, is to be a godly husband, a godly worker, and to be a witness for him about God in a regular, everyday job. And then the next thing you know, there's another call in my life, and I'm a missionary. And I'd never been on a mission trip. 59 years old, never been on a mission trip. Look how far ahead you guys are. Anyway, I'd never been on a mission trip, and yet he called me to be a missionary, short term at first, and then permanently. As permanent as you can get in God, right? Anyway, but there's a general call that we all have. What's our general call? To be witnesses to the ends of the earth, right? So We're all called to be witnesses. That's a common call that every one of you have. But, you know, he has specific plans, even for Patty. You know, Patty is called, she's a caretaker, she's a faithful daughter, she's a faithful friend to so many in here, but there's a call and a specific purpose that Patty has. Or any of you, I could name your names, but any of you, you all have a specific path that God has lit in, you know, Proverbs 3, 4. You have a, he's a light unto a path, and a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. So he has a direction that you're going to go. It's a different path than mine. Each of you have an individual call. So he has the power not only to give you the call, but to make sure you're successful in it. I want to think of a couple of calls. Joseph had a call. I told you about that last week. I mean, who wants Joseph's call? I want to be, yeah, put me in jail. Make me a servant. I mean, we're all bond servants, but yeah, make me a servant and then make me falsely accused and put me in jail. You know, that's Joseph's call. My call was, several different ones, but I'm thinking of 6 months after I got fire insurance. In January of 81, I accepted Christ and I got fire insurance. I knew in my head, look, if I die, I'm going to go to heaven, not the other place, you know? So that's what I bought into in January of 81. God knew my heart, and it was sincere as much as I knew. And if some of you have sort of taken that step, and that's kind of as far as you've gone, God's working on you, and God will make it clear to you as to what further steps you need to take in Christ. But that's where I was in January, February, blah, blah. Well, in June, I had a crisis at work. And I came home, and I said, God, are you real or not? I mean, is this stuff I've been looking at and studying? I was going to church, and we're reading Ephesians and Galatians. That was the study. Is this real or not? Well, I went home and I was in my bedroom on my knees praying about that, just literally crying about the fact that the next day I was going to go into work and tell the president of the bank that I wasn't going to do what he told me to do. I'll tell you the story some other time, but the point of the story is I was in a crisis mode and testing God, really, if he was real. Well, I had the thunder in the middle of a clear sky, one of these Florida days where it's just blue, thunder, a presence of God in my life, and an opening of scriptures. You know, I had the family Bible, one of those things that weighs about 10 pounds, you know, and it's got the Maccabee version in fact. It was just one of those standard, big, thick Bibles you put on the table and never read. Well, God had, for the first time in my life, opened that Bible, and I'm in, holy, holy, holy is the God Almighty, you know, in Isaiah 6. And the next thing you know, I'm in Ezekiel, and he's in God's presence. And I'm in this other prophet, I'm in God's presence. And then I'm in the New Testament, and I'm reading in Revelation, and John, in God's presence, unable to speak, shaking. I literally was shaking and unable to, shaking in bed, just as it's described. That's me in June of 81. And God said, you're called. It isn't just, you're not just fire insurance. I got something for you to do and to be my witness. So I had that call in June of 81. And it just went through life. And then I had an experience of another call when I was at Jupiter Christian School. I was the director. And there was a group of us, obviously as directors, and we had a crisis where God called me and said, I want you to be the man. I don't lead the directors, I'm just a member. No, you're going to rebel against a guy who's taken the school the wrong direction, and you're going to get a majority of the directors, and you're going to put this school back on track for Christ, not for the world. We don't want to be Jupiter Preparatory School. We want to be Jupiter Christian School. And if you don't stand up for it now, dick, it's not going to be that way. So the next thing you know, I'm leading a rebellion with a majority, a one-vote majority of directors standing up for Christ, saying, you're not going to go that way. You're going to go back to our roots, which is Christ. Christ is the reason we're here as a school, or let's shut the doors. And fortunately, I was able to convince these, some directors were not sure, they were kind of, anyway, they just didn't want to necessarily take the heat. I had one guy come to a family meeting that we had, a school meeting after this all happened, and he was one of the guys who was really into a school in the world, a school with a great sports program, but not Christ. And he literally stood up in the middle of a meeting and said, you're the reason we're leaving, and you're the reason this school is going to fail, and you're the reason this leader that wanted to take us and make us a great school for the world, you're the reason he's gone. And walked out of the room, leaving me in the middle of this. Anyway, that was God's call. And he does things like that. Sometimes it's going to be a great call. You're going to bring people to Christ. You're going to have a great time in Sweden. And people are just going to be excited about you being there. Other times, it might not be quite so pleasant. Like Peter in a jail saying, tomorrow you're going before Herod, I think it was, whoever it was at the time, and bad things are going to happen to you. You know, and what do you do? It's like when Paul and Barnabas were singing in jail and God came. So, I mean, he does that. Good calls, bad calls, but when God calls you, it happens. So, anyway, let me move on, because there's some precious promises. Tim was praying this morning. We were just talking about it earlier. Through these, he has given us, in verse 4, great and precious promises, so that through those promises, you can participate in the divine nature and escape corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Now, is that a precious promise? You think of the promises of God. Some of the promises I thought about, there's so many. I mean, it's a book of promises, promises that are kept. But some of the promises I thought were how we're pardoned from a death, pardoned from being apart from God, pardoned from having nothing, to being a zombie, to being a friend of God. I think of the President of the United States recently pardoning those couple of those ranchers out in Wyoming that had, and somehow set fire to some federal land, got prosecuted and thrown into jail. And then some months, years later, the Bundys were out protesting this wrongful thing that these guys had been thrown in jail. Anyway, President just pardoned them. He's pardoned some other people. A gal that was put in a long sentence for drug abuse when she was a kid. Foolish. But it was a penalty far beyond what she deserved. And he was able to pardon him. Well, he has that power because he's the president. Well, God has the power to pardon all of us. And he did that through his grace. That power of pardon, that's a great promise. He's given us peace with him, not only with God, but he's given this remarkable peace of our being able to forgive ourselves. So many of you have regrets. We all have regrets in life. I wish I'd been a better father, a better husband to Jan before she died and while we were married. A better husband to Mary Ellen, for that matter. But we have regrets of things where we fall short, right? What's his promise to you? His promise is, you are full and complete in Christ. There's nothing, Dick Meyer, you can do to make you more approved, more accepted, more complete. You are a total package because my promise is you're that way. But God, it doesn't seem right. I'm a failure. No, my promise is true. You're full and complete in Christ. There's nothing you need to do else. Now, there may be things you want to do, and they'll make your walk more joyful, but there's nothing that you need to do for me to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on in. Promise. Promise is going to be kept. I think of the judge saying, Hunter, you did this and this and that. You've waived your right to a jury. You've asked me as a judge to judge you, Hunter. These things are so grievous, what you did to Mary Michael, that I'm going to sentence you. You know what I'm talking about. Anyway, so Hunter, this sin is so grievous, you're going to go to jail, and you're going to spend the rest of your life in jail. And Hunter, one more thing. I'm going to go in your place. That's God's promise. You go live with Mary Michael and enjoy that marriage, and I'll sit in jail paying your penalty for the rest of your life and for eternity. What a great promise, huh? That's the kind of God we got. Makes promises that are amazing promises. So then he says, for this very reason, make every effort, because of these great promises, the great potential you all have. Don't miss the boat. He says, make every effort to add to your faith a series of things here. I think of Galatians 5:20, the fruit of the Spirit. These are parallel. I mean, goodness. You have number one, faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. I mean, these are right from the same fruit of the spirits. And love, finally. But love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things, where do we get that kind of power to have that kind of fruit? And what he's saying here is, don't miss this. Don't miss this fruit. Because when you miss this, if you possess them in increasing measure, you'll be wonderful. But if you keep them from being, it'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You all have full and complete acceptance in Christ. You've been justified. It's called justified. That's a technical term for saying you're full and complete in Christ. There's nothing else you need to do to be a joint heir with Jesus. But if you want to have a life that's fruitful and effective, what's he say? I don't want you to be ineffective. I just read it. Come on, you got it. Yeah. I don't want you to be nearsighted and blind like me. I want you to be effective and productive, not nearsighted and blind. Sorry, that's the way God made me. But fortunately, with glasses and God, I can see. So, you want to have a life, I think, as a Christian, where you're making a difference. You're making an impact for Christ. And so he says, these are the things that I want you to have so that love and joy, I want you to be a good branch, basically. I want you to be connected to the vine and be a good branch. And if you're a good branch, you're not out there running the marathon, jumping up and down. You're simply connected to the vine, waving back and forth. And flowing through you comes love and joy and peace, and because you're letting God use you. Because you're not walking in darkness. You're not walking in sin. You've committed your life to Christ, and you're letting him use you. So he says in 10, what does he say? The God of all grace, who called you to this eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. He's going to make sure that your election and call in Christ is sure. His concern, if you read the rest of this book, is that people are going to fall away. Each one of you has a great promise in Christ, with great promises and great power to make a great life of impact with much fruit. And yet he says, it grieves me, but people are going to be falling away. And there are going to be false promises, false prophets that they listen to. And there's going to be people that sell a different kind of Christ, where you don't have to be forgiven. You've given us sins. You can just walk out of a church feeling good. You know, it's like this, you know, promises from God, like a wealth, you know, feel good, I am good kind of Christ. And he's saying, don't fall for the false promises, fall for the real promises. Go into Christ totally immersed in him. And so that you can have an effective calling in your life. In Psalm 51, there's a guy named David. And he's basically a failure. He's been called out by the Nathan, the prophet, and said, you're a failure. Look what you did with Bathsheba. And what does he say in verse 10 of verse 51, where he's, verse 51, saying he's confessing everything. And he says, I failed. Create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. Use your power to do what he's promised each of you. Take me out of the death, take me out of the pit, and make me a right spirit. In John 15, I told you a story just briefly mentioned the fact that there's a vine and we're branches and we can be connected to them. In your walk, you're going to have great times and you're going to have kind of lower times. This week, you that went to Sweden, I predict that many of you are tired. Many of you are still adjusting to the time change back. And many of you are just a little bit discombobulated in your walk with Christ. I don't know if that's true. Some of you may be going to sleep now because of the exciting speaker that you've got. So, I understand. When I was called to be a missionary, it was an exciting time. I'm being used of God. I'm really something special. And I really felt excited about God, excited about what he's going to do. Mary Ellen and I go there, and we learn how to do this hospitality thing, and we're really impacting some kids. But about 3 years into it, I started feeling like I was going through the motions. A pastor going through the motions, a life group leader. It's Wednesday again, I've got to lead the life group. It's Thursday again, I've got to go and do this or that. I've got to go to a feed the hungry thing. And you know, Lord, I don't feel like feeding anybody but myself and veggie in front of the TV or whatever, the computer. That's all I feel like, Lord. And that's where I was about 3 years into this mission. And I was cold to God. I had this wake-up call from a guy who said, he challenged me. He said, "I don't think you're really with it, Dick. I think you've got a bitter spirit." And I was shocked because, you know, joy and peace and encouragement is kind of who I am. And he said I had a bitter spirit. And when somebody says that to you and they're a Christian, you listen. You know, if John or Tim or any of you guys said, wonderful, Carol, whoever, you come to me and you say, "Dick, I see this about you. You've fallen short in this, or you've done something to hurt me, or whatever." You know, you want to listen to that. I had a guy one time when I was in the Baptist church. I went out to with my brothers, all lost. Went about 50 miles south of where the church was, of town where we lived. I go into this restaurant, and my brothers are ordering a beer. I don't drink. I hadn't had a drink for 5 years, I don't think, you know. I said, "You know, my brothers are looking at me." And as Paul, I felt like at that point I needed to, it was more important for me to have a beer with them to stand on the fact that I don't drink. So bottom line is I ordered a beer. And it wasn't for the beer. It was because of the testimony and wanting to relate to especially my brother Buck, who's at this point still alive but has a stroke. It's just really wandered away from anything to do with God. He's one of these zombies, even though he's still alive. But wouldn't you know it, 50 miles away from the church, nobody should even know me. A member of the choir is sitting in the church, in that restaurant, watching me drink a beer. So, I'm chairman of the deacons. He comes to me the next Sunday. "Dick, I saw you at the restaurant. I saw you having a beer. And Dick, you know, we're Baptists. We don't do that." And you know, I could have done, but. You know, that's what we always do with God, right? When we do something wrong, it's but. We sound like a motorboat. I said, "Jim, I appreciate your counsel and I appreciate what you're saying to me. Number one, would you forgive me? And number two, I pledge to you that while I'm head of the deacons and trying to be an example, I won't ever have another beer. So no more drinking for several more years until I got off the board and had some other." And now, you know, there's nothing unscriptural about having a beer or a wine. And if you do, don't feel guilty about it. But what does he say? Don't be drunk, right? Don't be drunk on that. Be drunk on the Spirit of God. Don't everything be self-controlled, right? So that's what drives me. I don't want to ever lose control and to be in God, right? So anyway, the point is, when somebody says a word of correction to you, listen to it. So I listened to this guy, and I started really praying about it. "Lord, I want to hear from you. Am I been bitter?" And God opened my eyes, really, literally opened my eyes and ears and thoughts to the fact that somebody who had offended me in the ministry and I had forgiven, I still had bitter feelings about them. Even though I had forgiven them, I hadn't gotten rid of the bitterness. And God gave me the wisdom to start praying for that guy, praying for their success, praying for their walk with God, praying for them to be a godly husband, praying for him for that he would have an effective ministry, that he would impact people, praying for him when he was meeting with people, that he'd have God's wisdom in his ministry. And I started praying for him. The bitterness went away because I was a cheerleader. You know, I'm for the Green Bay Packers. I'm going to cheer for the Green Bay Packers. I'm not going to be angry at them. They may not use Aaron Rodgers, or they may use Aaron Rodgers or whatever. Aaron may throw an interception when he should have made a pass. But I'm not going to be bitter about it. I'm going to keep cheering them because I'm faithful to that team. Well, I'm faithful to this guy and this leader, and I'm cheering him. Well, how can I be mad at him? How can I be angry? So God took that away. And I encourage you that if you have somebody who's causing you to have a bitter spirit, a rough boss, a friend who's deserted you, a parent who's not been the best, you know, we all have our faults as people. Pray for them. Don't just forgive them. It'll change your whole attitude towards them. I want my dad to just be totally great with my mother, or great with my brothers and sisters. And I want him to be the kind of dad that people look at when he's at work and say, man, what a great worker. I want to pray for him this moment, my dad. I want him to be great. I'm not angry with him anymore. The fact that he mistreated me, or he's abandoned me, or he's told me, you're on your own. Get out of the house. You're in a cult. Whatever he said. You know, there's lots of things that I was told by my mom that were hurtful. And I ended up praying for her, got saved two months before she died. 80 years old. Finally saved. Dick, the reason I opposed you so much on abortion, I was so pro-abortion, because I'd had one when I was, she's telling me at 80 years old, when I was 20 years old, married to your dad, I had an abortion because I had an affair with this doctor in Arizona. I'm floored. You know, but that's how, you know, so pray for people. It's amazing what happens. And amazing what happens in your own heart. So, anyway, I'm at this point. I'm saying, God, I've been so dead to you. I've been going through the motions. I feel very religious, but not Christ-like. And so God had one of those moments like he did in June of 81, where he just opened my eyes and hearts, not with thunder, but this time to John 15. And the words of a vine and the words of a branch and the words of fruit coming out of you became real. He takes just pen and ink on a paper, and he makes them alive. He'll make the Bible alive when you read it and you're in him. When you're religious, you read this stuff and it's blah, blah, blah. It's just bouncing. I mean, all of us have days when I'm reading Psalm 51, or I'm reading Psalm 71. It says, you know, that I'm your rock and a fortress and a deliverer. I'm reading that this morning. And how precious a promise that is, to be a rock and a fortress and a deliverer. You know, but it becomes a lie. When you listen to him, this deadness that you feel from post-Sweden, or the deadness you feel because you're tired, God understands that. But he wants you to have, like Peter says, an effective calling, an effective living life. After you've suffered a while, he'll restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God's heart is that he makes you strong, firm, and steadfast. Christians that don't just have it up here and in their heart, but they live it, you know? And so God restored my walk. And the testimony I have about that is that when you have a strong faith and a power, that walls will come down and things will happen. I was told at the time when I was said, you've got a bitter spirit, we don't want you to be engaged with the students. We want you to just do your job. It's like telling them, just do your job, church janitor. Do your job, sound man. Do your job, church greeter. Just do your job. So that's the message I got. I said, God, you know, I received this. Help me to do it as faithfully as I can. But Lord, if there's opportunities for me to talk to somebody, let me have it. Let me use it. So I took on a spirit where I swear, people must have seen it, because what happened next was not only did I reach a bunch of people that summer for Christ, a bunch of kids that were in the cafeteria. I work in the cafeteria, so my job is to work in the cafeteria. I got to eat. The kids have to eat. I sat with them and started just talking to everybody I could about Christ and where they were in their life. Were they alive in Christ, or were they just there to get the, quote, points for being on a mission trip, you know, with their Sunday school or youth group? You know, and next thing you know, God says to a leader, use Dick to teach a lesson. So I'm teaching a lesson in Philippians, the end of Philippians 1 and beginning of 2, where Paul is saying, I am suffering for Christ. Hallelujah. I'm just like the guy in chapter 2, Christ, who suffered in obedience to Christ and died on a cross. And God gave him a name that's above every name, because he was obedient. Not because he suffered. He did suffer. Paul suffered. But the point was obedience. And the guy who's the leader of the group that I taught to, he's in charge of a gap year program out in California. And 60 people, 30 girls, 30 guys, on a gap year. And Hume Lake, if you know of it, it's by the Sequoia Mountains, Sequoia National Park. Anyway, he said, for months, the main lesson I was teaching these kids was obedience and the truth of obedience to Christ. And your lesson about obedience was exactly what they needed to hear, exactly what we've been teaching for 6 months before. And God gave me that message literally the days before I spoke. I had no idea what they were doing. But that's how God does it. So anyway, he took that. The next thing you know, I'm teaching in March. And I'm giving another lesson. And they're saying, well, we really like the way you teach. Next thing you know, in the summer, I'm teaching in a two-week group, two lessons in a two-week period. And I do that for all summer, for six groups. So God went from mind your own business to do God's business. You know, and he'll do that if you've got an obedient heart and a submissive heart and you listen to him. So I encourage you, if you're feeling a little down, if you're feeling like you're not connected with God, to pray to him. If you're going to be you want to hear a call, you want to start praying, number one, right? Because God, you got to hear from God. Number two, you want to read the scriptures. You know, I'm reading in the different scriptures, and that's where I came across John 15, but it could have been any scripture maybe where God was wanting to use me. So I'm praying, and I'm reading scripture, and then I have godly friends. And Mary Ellen and I had some dear, dear friends that said, you have a thing in God that you can be used. Yeah, that'd be great for the music. You have a you have a purpose in God and you can be used. And so there's godly counsel that says, yeah, I see that call. Cole, you can be used in such and such a way. I see that promise to you. I don't know if God's spoken to you, but he has a call for your life. And, you know, it's just a matter of hearing him, reading and getting it confirmed in Scripture, hearing friends do it, and then there's the open doors. Caution on open doors. Satan can open doors. Satan can say, you have a bar ministry. I mean, you know, and Paul said, if I have to go into the taverns and testify to people, I'll do it. But not everybody's called to that. Satan could use that, and next thing you know, you're down the tubes. So watch open doors. Make sure that you don't just think you're hearing from God, and this is an open door, and now that's my call. The Bible, prayer, friends, and then if the door's open. We had doors slam wide open for a call to be missionaries in the Dominican Republic. Work. I had bosses that said, yes, go do it. We will support you. And in fact, we're going to do something. We're going to give you 2 months' salary while you're training to be a missionary. We're going to keep you on the payroll at a president's salary for 2 months, even though you've never worked for us. There's new buyers to the bank. Well, you go and train. We're going to pay you. That's our God. Keeps his promises and makes your call sure. You walk into a Sunday school and said, I just heard a sermon about how do you know you've been called to be a missionary? Mary Ellen, I thought of you immediately being called. Open door. My daughter, walking along, like I mentioned, everybody has a right to think their own way, do their own thing. Saw God's promises kept as we were obeying the call, listening to the call. In December, this is summer that we were called. In December of that year, you know, I've seen God work in your lives. I'm going to try church out again for 30 days. That's all I'm going to give God, but I'm going to give him 30 days of trying it. Goes the first Sunday to a church, not ours, just a church. It was a good experience. She was okay. I'll go again. Good friends, good people. She finds herself the second Sunday raising her hand. Next time she's going forward, she says, I want to rededicate my life to Christ. This is what I want. All because she saw Mary Ellen and I stepping through doors. But that was another confirming door that said, we're doing the right thing. I was really concerned about her. What's going to happen to Joanna? Well, we go. I said, where is she going to stay? Because we're going to sell our house. Where is she going to stay? She's living with us. It's an impossible situation. I don't know what she's going to do. 2 weeks. 2 weeks' time, my second oldest son said, I have lost the lease on my apartment that I've had for several years. I just lost my lease. I've got to find another place to live. And I'm willing to find a two-bedroom instead of a one-bedroom and have Joanna live with me. That was 2 weeks. She was set with a place to live. Going to be homeless. 2 weeks, she's living with Andy. And she lived with Andy for several years. I can just over and over and over about how God opened doors to our call. So he will open doors like that, but make sure you're in line with those other things. Good. Well, I hope this has been helpful to you. And certainly I hope that your calling and life will be an effective one in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. for your precious promises that are always kept, and that your promise that all of us are full and complete in Christ. There's nothing anyone in this room, no one, including me, needs to do to be more accepted, more approved by you. We're totally in. Joint heirs, sealed, never to be broken. The contract is made. The contract is sealed. It's going to be signed, sealed, delivered, no matter what we do, no matter how dead we are to you from this point forward. If we're alive in you in our spirit, that seal is set. Christ and God doesn't unseal a promise. But Lord, we pray each of us that it'll be a vibrant life with you, a vibrant call, a vibrant impact on people, that we'll, number one, forgive ourselves, give our regrets over to you, and accept back your joy and love and peace and patience and kindness, and that would flow from us, that people would see a new you because of Christ flowing through you. That's what we want. Christ, I want people to see Christ when they look at us. So that's what we want, Lord. And to your glory, Lord, I give this morning, give these people to you, and to you all honor, all glory. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. Hallelujah, you're worthy of it all. Amen.